Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're working our way just passage by passage through the book of 2 Thessalonians. We already finished 1 Thessalonians, and I'm already starting to think, where am I going next? What's next as we finish 2 Thessalonians? Because we only have, after today, one more chapter. And my message is titled, Comforted and Strengthened, because that's God's desire for you as we consider the end times, that you are comforted and strengthened by Him so that you live a life of impact. That's His desire. When we know the truth not only sets us free, the truth enables us to live lives that matter, no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in. And so our passage today speaks of getting ready for Christ's return. Getting ready for His return. I have found it interesting as I studied end times and Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And there He talks about a coming tribulation. He talks about His return. And His emphasis is on what? You better be ready. We can grapple with all the details, but where He goes in chapter 25, and I think even the end of chapter 24, is in light of these coming events, you need to live a life that matters, because we know how it all is going to end. Amen? Let's go ahead and review. Let's talk about context. They were confused in the church in Thessalonica over the day of the Lord. Confused may not actually be the best term. Maybe we should say disturbed. And that is because false teachers were saying that they had entered into the day of the Lord. And so Christians in Thessalonica were probably disturbed. They were confused about such because of the many trials and tribulations that they were experiencing. They were experiencing many trials and tribulations. They knew that the day of the Lord, those trials and tribulations would become even greater. And so some false teachers were saying that, hey, look around. Look at all these trials and tribulations. We are in the day of the Lord. That's what they're saying. Let me put up a timeline. I think it's important for us to work with. All right, how does this all unfold? And I am putting up things that I feel with great confidence about. I feel very confident about this timeline and believe I can support it biblically. And so what we have actually, and you may not have thought of this, Scripture broadly breaks down history into two ages. This evil, wicked age and the age to come. And that age to come is going to come about because of Jesus' second coming. And before His second coming, Jesus taught there's going to be this great time of tribulation. I believe it's 7 years. And after Jesus comes, He is going to rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, with Israel having a dominant role in it all. And so the day of the Lord, as we're thinking about it, takes place really midway between the tribulation. And it's this time when God pours out His wrath upon the wicked, and upon which, as Christ returns, the righteous are exalted. And so we are right to think in terms of the day of the Lord as really being this time of transition. Would you say that back with me? Time of transition. And so that's the day of the Lord. Now let me give you, I've got in my notes, an important aside. Because maybe some of you are grappling with, well, where do we put the rapture of the church in all of this? Because you don't see it on my timeline of things that I hold with great conviction. Some here hold to a pre-trib position. That is probably the majority here. That before the tribulation, Jesus is going to take the church out. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. And so if Paul had taught them a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, then their confusion in our passage would have come from their thinking that they should have already been raptured out before the day of the Lord. Does that make sense? They're disturbed. They're confused. And so they might say something like this to Paul. Hey, Paul, they say we're in the day of the Lord, and we believe we were supposed to be raptured out before the day of the Lord, so we're confused. We're disturbed by all of this. Does that make sense? We're trying to reconstruct our passage. What's going on? Now, there are some here who hold to a post-trib rapture of the church, which is this thinking, and some of these terms may be new to you, is this thinking that actually the church will go through the tribulation, and they will be raptured out, 1 Thessalonians 4, only to immediately return with Christ as he establishes his rule upon earth. Post-trib. I mean, these terms are very simple, aren't they? It's after the tribulation, pre-trib, before the tribulation. And so have Paul had taught them a post-tribulation rapture of the church, then their confusion in our passage would have come from their forgetting what Paul had already taught them. That the apostasy and the revealing of the man of lawlessness had to come first. And indeed, in verse 5 in chapter 2, he talks of the fact, hey, I taught you these things. You seem to have forgotten them. And so they might be saying something like this to Paul. Hey, Paul, they say we're in the day of the Lord. Can that be right? Is this the end? Are things going to get worse? This is all very disturbing. This is all very unsettling to us. Does that make sense? Now, I've got this statement in my notes. I need to honestly say I'm trying to figure out the timing of the rapture myself. All right? I was raised pre-trib, schooled pre-trib, but as I have been studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I'm beginning to question pre-trib. All right? I'm just being honest with you where my study of Scripture takes me. Most people hold to a position, and I'll say quite honestly with you, have a hard time defending that position. It's just it's what they've been told. And so that's my admonition. Boy, with all of this, you want to study Scripture. Amen? Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. All right, back to our passage. They were confused. They were disturbed. They were thinking, hey, we're in the day of the Lord. And Paul tells them in no uncertain terms, one word, no, you're not in the day of the Lord. Well, how can you say that so confidently, Paul? Well, this is what Paul goes on to say, and this is from last week. His corrective, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. The day of the Lord isn't going to come until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the Antichrist, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god, our object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And so Paul says, you can know for certain you're not in the day of the Lord, because before the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be this falling away, this great falling away, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. And he's saying that hasn't happened yet. So you can be confident, as you're thinking about all of this, that you're not in the day of the Lord. We talked about the Antichrist last week. The Scripture tells us quite a bit about him, this great diabolical world leader who's going to deceive most of the world. In fact, that's where our passage is going to take us here shortly. He's going to deceive most of the world, lead them astray, and lead them into destruction because they will reject the one true God in Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 6 through 8, and all of this so far is review, Paul tells them that this man of lawlessness is being restrained, and he is not going to be revealed until the restrainer is removed. And that is going to happen in God's time. That's our encouragement. It's in his time, in God's time, that these things are going to start to unfold. What an encouragement. It isn't like, hey, everything's just going to hit the fan and nobody knows what's going on and nobody's in control. No, God's in control. And in fact, if you remember last week, I got all excited about verse 8. Because Paul tells us that after the Antichrist is revealed, at the end of the tribulation, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And I got all excited up here over the fact of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the end of time, when we go from this age into the age to come, he is going to step back into history, and he has the authority and power by the mere breath of his mouth to speak a word, and Antichrist will be eliminated. The greatest person to ever take a seat of power upon the earth will be defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. You should jump out of your seats. One of the most important and determinative things about each and every one of us is our understanding of the glory of who God is and our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we can begin to lay hold of statements like this, it changes our lives. That he has the ability to speak a word and defeat the evil one. He has the ability to speak a word and creation comes into existence. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul goes on. And he's going to talk about two groups of people. In the end, the first group at least, those who are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. Because we know that most people, in the end, are going to be deceived and will follow him. And then he's going to go on and talk about those not deceived. Those like those in the church in Thessalonica who are not deceived and are walking in the truth. So first of all, those who are deceived by the Antichrist. And what's interesting is Paul gives us three reasons why they're deceived. That's what he goes on to talk about. Isn't this amazing? As this all unfolds, and as we're in the time of the tribulation, and the Antichrist comes on the scene, he is going to be this individual with this charismatic personality and these powers, and most people are going to be deceived and follow him. So Paul gives us three reasons why. The first one is the wicked deception of the lawless one, the Antichrist. Verse 8, then this lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will eliminate with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, talking about the Antichrist, this one whose power is, whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. And so Paul is telling us that the lawless one, enabled by the devil himself, will act with wicked deception. He's going to perform mighty signs and wonders, and those signs and wonders will lead people astray. So how are they going to be deceived? Oh, it's the power and dynamic of the Antichrist. We've never seen a world leader. There have been certain world leaders who have come on the scene and have had such charisma that people have followed them blindly into destruction, right? The world's seen nothing like the Antichrist. So that's the first reason. The second reason that most will be deceived by the Antichrist is because they take pleasure in wickedness. It's because of their own wicked hearts. Notice what Paul says. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. And why did they perish? Because they did not accept the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who what? Do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And so in the day of the Lord, most are going to be deceived by the lawless one because they don't love the truth. They take pleasure in wickedness. So they're really following these evil desires in their own heart as they're deceived by the lawless one. It had me think of John 3 having to do with Jesus coming, who was the light of the world. How could they reject the light of the world and the miracles he did? Notice what John said. John 3, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light so that his deeds will not be exposed. And so people don't go to the light because they love their wicked deeds and their evil deeds, and they're following after their own desires of their heart, these wicked desires. And so that happened with Jesus, and that will happen with Antichrist. People are culpable. And the third reason that most will be deceived by the Antichrist in the day of the Lord is because God will send upon them a deluding influence. He's going to give them up to the desires of their heart, their evil desires. Notice verse 11. For this reason, the fact that they did not love the truth, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Actually, it's interesting. What is false in the Greek text is the lie. They're going to believe the lie. And the lie basically is that Antichrist is God. And probably the fact that in following him we'll become our own gods. Because that's the essence of sin. I want to be my own God. Yeah. So, this deluding influence, as far as it starts, as God gives them over to their willful blindness. MacArthur says they will be abandoned by God to the consequences of their choice to reject the gospel. And so Paul is stacking reasons why in the day of the Lord, most of the world will follow the Antichrist. And he gives us three reasons. Number one is the wicked deception of the Antichrist. Two, the wickedness of one's own evil heart. And three, God gives them up to the deluding influence. So that's what's going to happen as all of this unfolds. So as I was thinking about this and thinking of application, I wanted to ask the question, do you love the truth? Now you're in church, and you know what you're supposed to say. I love the truth. Oh, I love the truth. Yeah. My question is, tomorrow morning or tomorrow night or this week, do you love the truth? Do you live it? In the end, the day of the Lord, they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist because they did not accept and love the truth. They're culpable. And if we're going to stand against the deception of Satan today, and I'm extrapolating from that, we will have to be those who accept and love the truth. Amen. Do we love the truth? Amen. We have an enemy, just like they have an enemy, and behind the Satan, actually behind Antichrist is Satan, and we have an enemy today, and we realize according to Ephesians 6 that we're in a warfare. And we know that his primary deception, our way of working, is through lies and deception. Wants us to buy into to false ideas. And so in Ephesians 6, maybe you're already thinking, Paul describes different armor we're supposed to wear. We're supposed to have the shield of faith. You know what the shield of faith is? It's the truth of God's word and God's promises so that when the lies of the evil one come against us, we raise it up against those. Amen. We're supposed to have strapped on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And as we know how to use the word of God, we can deflect the blows of the evil one. And so you want to be able in life, on Monday or Friday, whatever circumstances you're in, when these lies of the evil one come against you, and they come in all kinds of different shapes and sizes, you want to be able to thunder against the lies of the evil one. As you raise your shield and as you pull out your sword, you want to be able to thunder, "Thus saith the Lord, it is written." Who gave us that example? Christ, Matthew 4, as he was attacked by the evil one three times, his temptations. And what did Jesus say as he put up his shield of faith, as he had his sword out? "Thus saith the Lord God." You do not want to this week, as you're under the lies or the attacks of the evil one, pull out your sword and have it look like that. There's nothing. Or raise up your shield and all you have are two straps of leather. Oh, the importance of knowing what is written. And I fear for the church of God today because we're so ignorant of the word of God, I fear. And so when the attacks of the evil one come against us, our shield is very small, our sword is like a toothpick, and we are defeated by the attacks of the evil one. I fear for the church in America. And this is an exceptional church. We're a Bible church. We know the Word of God better than most, don't we? We really do. But I fear for us because he is a deceiver. He's dastardly. And his lies come against us. And if we can't confidently say, thus saith the Lord of God, the Word of God, it is written, we will be defeated and destroyed. Oh, the importance of God's word. Oh. Let's move on in our passage. As Paul continues on, he talks about those not deceived. So there are going to be those who are deceived because they're evil hearts. Well, we have new hearts as the people of God. But they're going to be taken in by this love of wickedness, and they don't know the word of God. They don't know the promises of God. They don't love the truth. Well, we have the truth, so we're not going to be deceived. Amen? Well, Paul goes on and talks about those in the church of Thessalonica, and they're not being deceived. And it's given in the form of a thanksgiving. Notice verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. This salvation, this idea of sanctification, is being set apart. So we're set apart unto salvation by the activity of the Spirit of God and our faith in the truth. And it was for this salvation, that he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul here thanking God that through his proclamation of the gospel, Paul, through his proclamation of the gospel, God had chosen and called those in Thessalonica for salvation. That's what he's saying. That through my proclamation, God has worked and he's chosen you and he's called you that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the key terms, before Paul goes on and implies, I want to mention the key terms in here are the fact that you're beloved by the Lord. God has chosen you. God has called you. And the idea then is you're not going to be taken in. Does that make sense? All right. Many are going to be deceived. But we will not be deceived as the people of God, or should not be, because we are beloved by him, we're called, and we're chosen. And in fact, that's where Paul goes on. He applies it. Verse 15, he says, so then, brothers and sisters, in light of God's love for you, his calling you, his choosing you, oh, should that impact your lives? You should stand firm and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, what Paul had taught them, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And so Paul, as he applies this to their lives, the fact that they're being beloved and called and chosen, he says, stand firm. Hold on. In other words, what he is saying to them is, you have the truth. Now stand in it. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. Here I'm back to this idea of deception. All right, you have the truth. You have been called. You have been chosen. You are beloved by him. You have this hope. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. I have proclaimed to you the true gospel. Hold on to it. Stand firm. That's his desire. I've told this story before, but it is so fitting. Having to do with Martin Luther. and the diet of worms, which we know was this church council called in 1521, which happened in Worms, Germany. And Luther was on trial for heresy. And he would stand before the powers of the church and state. In fact, Charles V, the Roman emperor, was leading the Diet of Worms. So he had the utmost powers of state, powers of the church. And Luther was called to recant his writings, deny what you have written. And Luther had been a very bold proclaimer of his truth, of the truth of Scripture. But what happened when he was called, as this started, to recant? He said, I need 24 hours to think about it. I need 24 hours to think about this. And evidently, he was questioning himself. Because here he was, standing against, as an individual, standing against the powers of the empire and the powers of the church. And so he wanted some time to think it over, probably questioning, do I have this right? Am I right on this? Everybody else, or so many, are telling me no. Am I willing to die for what I believe is right? So he's grappling with, do I have the truth? Will I hold to the truth? Will I stand for the truth? And that's exactly what Paul had been asking and calling those in Thessalonica to do. Hold to it, stand to it in the midst of your persecutions and trials and tribulations. And that's Martin Luther. He's struggling. That evening, he pens a prayer. That prayer is in your notes. And it is probably one of the most significant things ever when pen was put to paper, as we think of Luther in this circumstance, writing this prayer, crying out to God for strength to stand. That's what he's doing. Notice what Luther prays. Oh God, Almighty God, everlasting, how dreadful is the world. Behold how its mouth opens to swallow me up, and how small is my faith in thee. Oh, the weakness of the flesh and the power of Satan. If I am to depend upon any strength of this world, all is over. Where am I going to have the strength to stand? If I'm looking for something in this world, it's all over. The nail is struck. Sentence is gone forth. Oh God, oh God, oh thou my God, help me against the wisdom of this world. Do this, I beseech thee. Thou should do this by thine own mighty power. The work is not mine, but thine. I have no business here. I have nothing to contend for with these great men of the world. I would gladly pass my days in happiness and peace. But the cause is thine. It's your truth. And it is righteous and everlasting. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, faithful and unchangeable God, I lean not upon man. If it were vain, whatever is of man is tottering. Whatever proceeds from him must fail. My God, dost thou not hear? My God, art thou no longer living? Nay, thou canst not die. Thou dost but hide thyself. Thou hast chosen me for this work. I know it. Therefore, O God, accomplish thine own will. Forsake me not for the sake of thy well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, my defense, my buckler, and my stronghold. Lord, where art thou? My God, where art thou? Come, I pray thee, I am ready. Behold me, prepared to lay down my life for thy truth, suffering like a lamb. For the cause is holy, it is thine own. I will not let thee go, no, nor yet for all eternity. And though the world should be thronged with devils, and this body which is of the work of thy hand should be cast forth, trodden underfoot, cut in pieces, consumed to ashes, my soul is thine. Yes, I have thine own word to assure me of it. My soul belongs to thee and will abide with thee forever. Amen. O God, send help. Amen. What a prayer. And Martin Luther, convinced of the truth, and by God's enablement, did what? He stood! He stood and went out the next day and said, I cannot recant. I hold to these truths. He stood and held firm. And many today, the foundations of our day are crumbling and are being destroyed. And we need men and women who will stand and hold firm to the truths of God's word. The foundations, brothers and sisters, are crumbling around you. You know that. And I am simply citing from Psalm 11, where David was told that the foundations are crumbling. In the Lord I take refuge. That's how it's prefaced. How can you say to my soul, and these were probably David's counselors, flee as a bird to your mountain? You better get out of Dodge, David. You better flee. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have set their arrow on the string to shoot in darkness at their upright in heart. They're after you. You need to flee. And David says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do? And I shouted it, and I wouldn't hope to, would not want to offend you with the passion in my voice, but I think we would all agree the foundations around us are being destroyed. And so we ask, what do the righteous do? You're the righteous. You have the truth of the gospel. What would Paul say to you? The same thing he said to those in the church in Thessalonica who are facing trials and tribulations. He would say, you have the truth. You know the traditions. You know the teaching of God's word. You need to stand firm and hold on. That's what he's saying to us. I believe that's the word of the Lord to us. What do we do today? As the foundations around us, many of them are crumbling and are being challenged. What do we do? At the very center of what we do is we hold on and we stand firm to the Word of God, to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live lives of righteousness. We're salt and light. And in doing so, we leave the rest up to God. Paul concludes with a prayer. That's where he goes. And we know there are seven prayers that he gives for the church in Thessalonica. And so he gives a concluding prayer. And we need to understand, this is so important for us, that standing firm and holding to the gospel are not passive ideas. To believe in our future glory should impact our lives. To hold to the truths of God's word should impact our lives. So standing firm and holding on are not like, well, I'll just kind of get in this little holy huddle and try to survive. That's not what Paul prays. No, notice what he prays. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now, that's interesting. Paul starts out, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Actually, himself in the Greek text is at the beginning of the sentence, and it's given for emphasis. It's an emphatic position. It's our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And God our Father who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. So he's given us this hope of things to come that are contained in the gospel, right? Well, what is the prayer request? That's just setting us up for the request. The request is simple. May he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. That's the prayer request. May God comfort and strengthen your hearts. Comfort speaks of encouraging. And so Paul is praying, may God encourage and strengthen your heart. What do you mean, my heart? I mean your desires, your affections, your thoughts, your will. May God give you resolve in every good work and word. And so Paul's prayer for the church in Thessalonica, as they stand firm and are holding to the truth, as they have a confident hope of things to come, Paul's prayer is that God would comfort and strengthen them in their accomplishing good works and speaking good words. That's his prayer. Or to put it very simply, Paul is praying, may God give you passion and zeal. May God galvanize your resolve. May God give you heart to live in light of the truth. That's what he's praying for them. Oh, may he give you that strength, because as Luther said, if I'm left to my own devices, I fail. And the same is true of each and every one of us. If we're left to our own strength in taking a stand for the truth of the gospel and the word of God, we will fail. We need God to give us this result. We must be people of prayer calling out to God. May I live right. Help me. And if you are in any way attempting to live right, you understand exactly what I'm saying. Because you know the weakness of your own resolve. And the times this past week, in little ways, you have failed to live in light of the gospel you proclaim, in light of the truth and standing for the truth. We are but dust. We are so weak. Strength, an interesting Greek term. Steroidzo. Sounds like what? Steroids. And I don't know that our English word steroids comes from this Greek term, but it's a fitting idea. God wants us on steroids. His power. This Friday, the Olympics are coming. It's lost a lot of its appeal because of all that's going on with COVID and all of that. But we know that with the athletes, steroids are illegal. Doping is illegal. Why? Because it gives a person supernatural strength. It's not natural. But for us, we need to be on God's steroids. We need to hold to the truth. We need to stand for the truth. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. And it's by God's enablement that we will be just such people. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And so Paul is praying, may you be comforted and strengthened to live in light of the gospel. There are a lot of people out there who are deceived, aren't there? And they're actually telling you you're deceived. Are they not?
Yes.
You got it all wrong. Or this area you got it wrong. Oh, to be convinced of the truth of God's word. And to stand and hold to it. Father, we cry out to you.